This is the final installment of a message or a series of messages that have to do with the topic of meekness. Part one had to do with the life of Moses. We drew lessons from his life. The Bible records him as the meekest man on earth at that time. And we saw that this man accepted God's dealing with him without complaining or murmuring. And then on last Sabbath, we dealt with the life of John the Baptist. And we learned that meekness is developed under the crucible of trial. And John the Baptist stands on record as the greatest prophet that has ever lived. This Sabbath, we're going to look at the meekness of David. We're going to see how God rescued him from his lowest point and how God responded to his meekness. And before we begin, let us pray. Father in heaven, here we are again. This is your hour. This is your time. We have full confidence in you. We trust you. As we learn about this subject, O God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds and that you will give us this quality. In Jesus' name, amen. This Psalm of David was written at his lowest point. Now, some might argue that, the incident with Bathsheba and that might have been his lowest points, but I'm going to argue that this is where David is the lowest. And beginning with verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are those who rise up against me. You know, it's one thing to have trouble, but it's another thing to have increased trouble. You know, when everything is going wrong, when you're getting hit from all sides at one time and you wonder, where is all of this coming from? It's increased trouble. It's not by accident that you're having increased trouble. And David is having increased trouble. And this is one of the worst things that I believe has happened to David, because it was written at a time when he fled from his own son, his own flesh and blood. You know, there is trouble in life, but there is nothing worse than the trouble in the home. There's no trouble like that. And if you expand it even further, there's no trouble like having trouble with your children. There's no trouble like that. Absalom, the son of David, the one that David loved, trusted, and cherished, he was unaware that until now, this point, his own beloved son for 2 years had been involved in a plot to not only take his throne away, but also to take his life, his own flesh and blood. He was going to seize the crown. This is trouble. This is trouble. And there's no trouble like trouble of children. We worry about our children. We think that once they leave home, that's it. We have no more troubles. But when they go to college or they go into the military, we still got trouble because we worry about the troubles that they have. Amen? Amen. We worry about whether they're going to make a bad grade on their report card, whether they're driving without auto insurance, whether their school bill is paid. We worry about their circle of friendships and also the person they're going to marry. We're troubled when we hear bad news about our children. Absalom had amassed rebel forces at Hebron, and he was planning to attack Jerusalem. What has gone wrong with this boy? He recruited Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was the chief counselor of David. He was like, I tried to think of a chief of state that had wisdom and whose knowledge and counsel was beyond reproach. And, I thought of Colin Powell, but he did say that there were weapons of mass destruction. So, but I think you have to go back a little bit to find, actually, this man's counsel was so sound that it was as good as listening to a prophet. I mean, he was that wise, and now he was on Absalom's side. This traitor had concealed his plot. He told his father that he was traveling to Hebron to participate in religious services. He was going to pay a vow. His father had no idea that he had traveled to Hebron to amass his forces and attack Jerusalem. So he used deception, religious deception, to deceive his father and then attack him. Well, it all started, and I don't know if it started here, but Absalom would rise up early in the morning and stand by the gate and settle matters between the individuals that were having problems. There was already a general discontent in the land, and Absalom was there to settle it. And 2 Samuel chapter 15, go with me there. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And Absalom utters these words. He says, "Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and that every man that hath a suit or a problem or a cause might come to me, and I will do them justice. Oh, if I were the king, if only I were the president, if only I were the pastor, if only I were the elder." You see, I got us in problem in the first place. That's why we're having all of these problems, because of I. And then in chapter 14, talks about his ability to amass people. He started out with about 50, an entourage of 50, then soon it was 200, and now at the time of Hebron, there's thousands he had amassed. We get some indication of his ability in John 14, verse 25. The Bible says, "But in all Israel, none was so much to be praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot and even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." In other words, he was perfect looking. He was perfect. He looked good. He talked good. But he wasn't meek. You see, he was not like his father. He was not like John the Baptist, who said, "There's one coming after me, and I must decrease, and he must increase." He was not satisfied to be a servant, but he wanted to be the top dog. And verse 4 says, back in chapter 15, it says, and verse 5 it says, "And it was so when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David says, "Oh, how many are those that trouble me?" His own son was bringing trouble on him. But it wasn't new. It was nothing new to David. He was used to trouble. You see, David had about 6 sons. Okay, and the Bible describes them as, the firstborn was named Ammon, and his mother was a Jezreelitish woman. Okay? And then there came Chileab, and Chileab was the mother of Abigail. You remember Abigail, the woman of wisdom? And then there was Absalom. Mother was named Talmai, who was the daughter of the king of Geshur. So you see a lot of problems, because now you have stepbrothers and stepsisters. And then there was Adonijah, the son of Haggith, who was the son of Saul's concubine, or the daughter of she was the wife of Saul's concubine. Did I say that right? Okay. Adonijah was the son of Haggai, who was Saul's concubine. There we go. So we have just a recipe for disaster. You talking about trouble? You've got trouble in this house. There is trouble. Now, some may say the trouble began over in 2 Samuel 13. And we talked about Ammon, the firstborn, your firstborn son. And this is really not the firstborn, because the firstborn died. That was Bathsheba's son. But now we have Ammon. Ammon is next. Amnon, the son of David. And it came to pass, verse 1, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. That word fair means beautiful. Okay. Now, if Absalom looked so good that from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot there was no blemish, you can imagine what his sister looked like. Okay? And her name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. So we got a situation here now. You really don't have to go far to find drama. I mean, there's enough drama in the Bible. You can turn off the soap operas because, there's enough true drama right here in the Bible where you can draw lessons from life. And the children can listen and draw lessons from life. Okay, so Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard to do anything to her. Oh, I can't do anything to her. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. So he took advice from Jonadab, the subtle one, the crafty one. And I'm sad to say that he took some bad advice. Bad advice. There's a story in Cliff Harris' book, Drugs Close to Home, where he took some advice from one of his friends who asked him to, to do a little hold up or to break in a house. None of them had been to jail before. And Harris said to his friend, he said, well, if I do that, you know what will happen? They'll probably send me to the penitentiary and you'll probably get probation. He said, no, this is an easy fix. The people are not home. I've checked it out. We can go in and go out. He said, no, I don't want to do this. You can get time over that. He said, no, we got it in the bag. So they went to commit the burglary. And he tells in his book that the police swooped down on him like white on rice. They went to the court, and guess what? Just as he prophesied, Cliff got 20 years in the penitentiary. And his friend got probation. Bad advice. Bad advice. So here he receives some bad advice. Absalom. And he hatched a plot. He said, why don't you just play like you're sick and your father will come over and visit you and then just say to your father, Father, only if Tamar could just feed me. And of course, David allowed that to happen, so he sent Tamar over. And in verse 8, it says, Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took the flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight. And she did bake the cakes, because she's a caring lady. And she took the pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. I thought he was hungry. And Amnon said, Have all the men out from me. In other words, get everybody out the house. And there went out every man, and Amnon and Tamar said to Tamar, bring me the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes and she made that she had made and brought them to the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them, verse 11, unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. You get an idea of the baseness of Amnon. And he answered, she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me to do such things. Ought not to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, shalt thou be as one of the fools in Israel?" She's warning him. He has a chance to come to his senses. But in verse 14, he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than her, he forced her to lay with, forced and lay with her. Here we have the first recorded date rape in the Bible. Here's a woman that he loved so much that he was sick to his stomach. I don't know if you ever had that feeling. You're in love and you just love that. And you just feel heavy. I learned as a teenager that when you feel that way about somebody and you think it's love, you better check yourself. It's lust. Because love don't make you sick. Amen. Love makes you feel good. Come on and say amen. Amen. So she and this is how it turns out. And then Amnon hated her. He hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he had hated her was greater than the love with wherewith he had loved her. And Ammon said to her, "Arise and be gone." That's what's happening today. They want something so bad, but go about the wrong way of getting it. But when you go the wrong way about getting something good, it's like the manna that's picked up on the wrong day. It turns into worms. Whenever you want something so bad that you're willing to do something wrong to get it, the results are it's going to always turn out worse than you can imagine. He hated her. That's why I tell the young people, don't give in cheaply, because once they got it, the respect is gone. I learned that not from the soap operas. I learned it from the Bible. Tell your children the truth. Hold on to your virginity. Don't give it away, but give it away the right way. And that's under the benediction and sanction of the sanctity of marriage. There's drama in the Bible, but there's trouble. And so now he's got a dead son on his hands. That's extra trouble. Absalom throws a party, and during this party, he gets Amnon drunk, and he sends men to kill Amnon. So now you have a son killing his brother. That's extra trouble. But you would think that this would be horrible, but the people enjoyed this. The people thought he was a hero. And that's another reason why he amassed such a great following. You see, David was not disciplining the people. He didn't discipline Amnon. For what he did, 2 years had gone by before Absalom killed Amnon. But did David's trouble begin with Absalom and Amnon? I suggested you didn't start there. But we got to go back to chapter 11. David is now walking on the roof of a house, and he sees a beautiful woman. And verse 4 says, David sent messengers to inquire about her. Okay? And he received a message. This is the wife of Uriah. So he knew who she was. And then David sent messages. Now he's ignoring his conscience because he has the truth that this is a married woman. He sent messengers to take her and came unto him. And she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And then the woman conceived and sent message back to David that I am with child. What is the lesson here? Be careful about the messages you send out, because the message that you get back may be a message you don't want to hear. David's trouble. Let me read. And so you know the story. I don't even have to go into it. Uriah put on the front line Uriah being a faithful man, says, I don't want to go home. I want to stay out here and fight. Put him out on the front line and allow him to be killed. So in addition to adultery, he now adds murder along with deceit. And now a year goes by. And we read, there is a prophet standing at the door. And his name is Nathan. And he begins to tell a story to engage the sympathies of the king. He said, there was a man who had a lamb, a wee lamb, and he took care of him. He fed the lamb. He slept with the lamb. He held the lamb in his bosom as if it were his own daughter, not even a son, but a daughter. But there was a rich man who had many flocks and herds, and he went to the man who had only had one lamb and killed it to give to a guest. And David pronounces his own judgment. He's angered from within, and he says, the man that has done this should die, and may he restore fourfold. And Nathan looks at him and says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And then he says to him, he said, the sword will not depart from your house because you have blasphemed the Lord. You have blasphemed the Lord in the eyes of his enemies. But he's going to preserve your life. And David fell down. And here we have the meekness of David. He said, I have sinned. He didn't try to excuse himself. He didn't try to come up with reasons why he did what he did. He just said, I have sinned. That is the meekness and humbleness of David. I want to suggest to you that the cause of David's trouble was not Amnon. It was not Ahithophel. It was not the wives that he married. But the problem with David was David. And the most trouble that David had was the trouble that bore fruit in his own family. But he was meek enough to, as we define in our first sermon, to accept God's dealing with him as good without resisting and complaining. Amen. He accepted it. You see, David, because of his own sin, had consequences. Even though he was forgiven, and even though he walked in the grace of God, there were consequences. His authority in his own home was weakened. His moral backbone was gone. He couldn't judge the way he judged before. His sin allowed for discontent in the land. And it allowed for his sons to gratify their own selfish natures. David was suffering under prophetic judgment. The sword would never leave his house. But also there was a natural course of the way things just would work out. Reading from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 728, David had neglected the duty of punishing the crime of Amnon. And because of his sins and unfaithfulness of the king and the father, and the impenitence of the son, the Lord permitted events to take their natural course. And he did not restrain Absalom. God could have restrained Absalom. When parents and rulers neglect this duty, punishing iniquity, God himself will take the matter in his own hands. His restraining power will be in a great measure removed from the agencies of evil, so that a train of circumstances will arise that will punish sin with sin. In other words, God would allow the Hittites to come in, and the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, and the Philistines would not overtake them. Yes, they were sinful people, but they were used by God to captivate the senses and bring them back to their senses, God's people. So when evil partakes us, it's not always, you know, something that just comes out of blue sky. God is allowing your enemies to be tools in his hands so that he can lead us to a closer relationship with him. David was forgiven, but his meekness during the consequences of his actions. or a situation. It is unparalleled. And to see him now on the run, rather than to bring blood into the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't stand and fight like a man. He says, okay, let's save Jerusalem. Let's not let bloodshed come to God's city that was beautiful for situation, but let's leave here because Absalom is coming with his army. And so David, now we read in 2 Samuel, I want to go to chapter, I believe it's 16. No, chapter 15. And it says, and David, verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olivet and wept as he went up. Now remember, he's the king whose law had to be obeyed, but now his own son is coming. Can you imagine the grief that he's experiencing? So he went up to the Mount of Olivet and wept as he went up. His head was covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And as they went up, weeping. And then verse 31 says, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel, this is where he first learns about Ahithophel, is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David turned and said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, this was this wise counselor who was on David's side, defected. Now, there is a reason why he defected. It's part of the consequences. You see, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. And it could be that Ahithophel is avenging, or his defection was because he wanted to avenge the disgrace of Bathsheba. So if Bathsheba never happened, there wouldn't have been a defection of Ahithophel. But in spite of that, he has enough confidence in God, based on his track record in the past. Lord, I know I don't deserve the kingdom. I know I need to be, you know, thrown away. But Lord, if you could just do this, because this man is so wise, turn his counsel into foolishness. This same Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom. He said, according to the custom of the kings of the earth, the rulers of the world, when they would take over a country, they would sleep with all of the concubines of the country that they've taken over. Absalom accepted that counsel, and he did it, and it was prophesied in the judgment that Nathan gave to David. He said, the sword will never depart from your house, and you can read it in chapter 12. But, you know, your wives will be taken away from you in public. And they did it in the most public way. David is in deep depression now. He's reminded of his sin, and he knew that without hope, he had nothing. He remembered, however, the goodness and long-suffering of God. And he felt that God, in spite of the mess that I have caused, will still deal with me in mercy. Now, that after all he had done, he had enough experience with walking with God to know that when you're about to be kicked to the curb and you deserve it, God is not that way. God is not going to kick you to the curb. And the Bible says that they went up by the Mount of Olives. In fact, David is a type of Christ. Just as David wept on the Mount of Olives, so did David. Just as Jesus wept, so did David. He's a type of Christ in his sufferings. And beside the River Jordan, David pens this hymn. And he begins to sing. You know, there's nothing like singing when you're down. David really needed a lift. And so in Psalm 3, he just pours out his complaint to God. He says, how many are they that are increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. There be many which say of my soul, now here's the worst indictment. There are many that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. How can you ever get to the place where you are beyond the help of God? But that's what he was hearing. That's what Satan was telling him. And there was an old foolish man. He was in Saul's house. And he was actually kicking David to the curb in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And here we say, Shimei, that's his name, Shimei. I said, when David came to Beriam, behold, thence came out of a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all of the servants of King David and all of the people and all of the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So David was well protected. And thus came Shimei when he cursed. He said, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee. This is where he gets this idea of, you know, you're beyond the help of God. He says, the Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And that was not the truth. You know, sometimes you can learn from your enemies. You know, don't get so defensive when your enemies tell you stuff. You know, because some of it may be a case of catfitting. But just realize that it may not all be true. And it is not all true. Yes, he didn't deserve the kingdom. Yes, he was a man of blood. But he was the same man that wouldn't destroy Saul. He wouldn't cut Saul's neck. Right? And he was not reigning in Saul's stead. Saul blew the kingdom. He didn't take the kingdom by force. He was appointed by God. And so the insult of Shimei is not an insult to David, is it an insult to God? Amen. Because he is reproaching one that God had anointed. Amen. Yes, he had made mistakes. And he says, the Lord hath delivered thy kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. Absalom was never given the kingdom. But that's what he said. And behold, thou art taken in mischief because thou art a bloody man. And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now, any normal person would just allow that. But David wasn't normal. David was meek. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day. This is a striking illustration of meekness and nobility under fire. David could have taken off his head. David could have said, okay, you've said enough. But David says, no, let him speak because God may be using him. I'm accepting my rebuke. I'm accepting my punishment. I'm accepting my judgment because I know that there is mercy in God. Amen. Rejoice not, my enemy. For when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Amen. There is no help for you in God. David didn't believe that, apparently. Because in Psalm 3, he continues. This is a psalm. This is, when I say psalm, I mean song. They actually sung these psalms. He says, many are they which say to my soul, there is no help for you in God. But David knew different. There is help in God. There is help in God. David needed a lift. And so he appealed to the God of heaven. He understood something of the mercy of God. And here we have David, never more truly great than at this point. And this is his lowest point. Because if God can't help me, then no one can help me. But you're never so low that God cannot help you. You can never go so far that he cannot call you back. You can never do it enough times that you can't be forgiven. It's a lie. It's the enemy. The enemy is telling this lie. And then he says in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, he shifts now from the accusations of the enemy, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Now, David could have been walking around with his head down. All of the stuff he did in the past, Bathsheba and all of that, and all of the stuff he caused in the kingdom. But he said, thou art a shield. And this shield in the original is not just a shield where you protects you from frontal assaults, but it is a shield that surrounds you, around you, over you, under you, and even inside of you. A shield like a force field. Thou, O Lord, are a shield unto me. The darts of the enemy cannot penetrate me. Amen. They cannot penetrate my head and my brain because I'm protected by the shield. Amen. Cannot get into my heart because I'm protected by the shield. My brain cannot be messed up by Satan because thou art a shield unto me. My glory and the lifter up of my head. God, whenever you're down, he will lift your head up. Psalm 147:6 says, the Lord lifted up the meek. And then he said, I cried unto the Lord. David is now reflecting. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I had so much confidence in God after I prayed that when I lay down and slept and awake to find out that Absalom had not overtaken me. Because the Lord hath sustained me. He protected me through the night. And now in the morning, I've got even renewed confidence. Amen. You may have a night. You may be in a night right now. You may be in a night with family situations and stuff from the past that haunts you today. Amen. The consequences from yesterday are creeping up in today. Yes. And bearing fruit even in the children. But God says, there is a morning. Weeping may endure in the night, but joy comes in the morning because the Lord will sustain you. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all of mine enemies. You see, David remained submissive during this trial. He remained meek. He accepted the chastisement and the rebuke. He didn't excuse himself. That's why David is called a man after God's own heart. It's because of his humility and his meekness to submit to God's control. He was meek enough to repent, meek enough to submit, meek enough to bear his trial. And as we listen to this word, let us focus now on the God who sustains. The God who prevails. No matter what the circumstances are, what problems and troubles, maybe troubles have increased. But thou, say to yourself, thou art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I want to listen to this song as we meditate on God's goodness this morning.
Ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir.
allow God to be your shield, because He is the only one that can lift us. He is the only one that can lift us. During the French wars, the wars between the Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church, there was a group called the Huguenots. And the Huguenots were actually annihilated, many of them, at least 1,200 on one occasion, were annihilated because of their faith. And it is also recorded that the Huguenots would, during the passing of centuries, they would sing this song, "O Lord, Thou art a shield for me." And as we pass to and fro, I would invite you to sing this song to yourselves when the devil says you're beyond the help of God. Because no one is beyond the help of God. And take Him as your shield this week, and He will sustain you. I know that we all could testify, and I could testify. But in the middle of the night, when your burden's so heavy to carry, just cry out to God. He said, "I cried out to the Lord with my voice." Sometimes you got to pray out loud. Amen. Just to frighten the devil, right? Because he's coming at you with so many things. Your past. Cry out loud unto the Lord. Get to yourself somewhere alone. And have faith and trust. Trust. David trusted God would do this in spite of the past. He trusted. He is worthy of our trust this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, today we looked at the life of David, the marvelous intervention in his life, that even that battle where his sons were about to take over, they had the brightest and the best counselors, but yet it all came to nothing. And David was restored to his throne. The worst trial that he ever been through, because he could have given up. He could have said, "Yes, I might as well just throw in the towel. I might as well commit suicide because the Lord is punishing me for my sins." But he trusted. He said, "Thou, O Lord, our shield." Give us that kind of faith in our moment of trouble, in our moment of increased trouble. Give us the meekness to admit our mistake and yet cry out to you and receive the help that you have promised. So be with everyone under the sound of my voice, O God. You are a shield and the lifter up of our head. Let no one leave this service without being lifted. We pray for the Holy Ghost to do some lifting this morning. Cover all circumstances. Cover all ground, O Lord, in this church. And let us leave with the testimony of David. Thou art a shield for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we stand for our benediction, I have an announcement to make that immediately following the service,